The reading this morning is taken from Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 to 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the Queen Mother, the court officials, and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasar, son of Shaphan, and to Jemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is the word of the Lord.
I mentioned a couple of weeks ago at Sam's ordination that when I was curate in Dulwich in South London, the church I was at had catastrophic fire. What had happened was actually I'd been to one service, my first day, and during the night, Advent Sunday 1992, during the night, thieves broke into the church to steal the church silver. And they took all the silver, they piled it up by the door ready for their escape, and then they set a fire to cover their tracks and to obliterate any fingerprints. But the fire got out of control very, very quickly, and they were never able to go and recover the silver that they'd piled up at the door, because it moved so quickly through the building that the building was engulfed, and they had to escape out of the side door. Here's some pictures. On the left is the fire actually happening. What happened was the tower at the end of the building acted as a huge chimney and was just sucking oxygen into the fire and fueling it. The building was mostly made out of sandstone. You can see the pillars there. When they were full size, it took two people to reach around them. But the heat shrunk them down to almost nothing, turned them to glass in places. And so the whole building collapsed in. The roof collapsed in, the side walls collapsed in, the transept. And then the picture on the right is actually the next afternoon. After the fire had been damped down, we held a service right outside the side of the building. And that's actually me in a duffel coat that you can just see in the centre there. And we just held a service. And at that service, the minister said, the vicar said, "We will rebuild. This is a tragedy today." And it's one of the worst things a minister can go through, is to lose their church building. Just an incredible shock. He said, "But we will rebuild. I believe God has a future for us. And plans, and a hope. And he will use this and turn this to good. Now, in the village, we actually had a very large parish hall that we were able to move into to hold our services. It held several hundred people, so we were able to squeeze in. But it was just a parish hall. It was used by the school for assemblies and for PT and for their lunches. And it didn't look much like a church. It wasn't a very pretty building. So some of the women set about sewing some banners, enormous, great banners. I mean, just huge things, about probably the size of that screen. And they hung over our worship. And on them were these words, "For I know the plans I have for you." Plans to give you a future and a hope. And for the next 4 years, as we gathered in that parish hall and we carried on our worship and carried on growing and carried on the mission of the church, we worshipped under these words, "For I know the plans I have for you." A reminder that God was still in charge. The fire had been a disaster. The fire had been something of a tragedy for some people. But that God was still in charge. "I know the plans I have for you." And that God was going to give us a future. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Of course, those words which we gathered under for 4 years as we worship come from this part of the book of Jeremiah. And today we're starting to move towards the end of our series in Jeremiah. We've been looking at over a number of weeks now, this book of Jeremiah. And we're starting to move towards the end. We've got another sermon next week in this series. And in this part of the story now, the story has jumped on quite a bit. What we've been looking at so far is the people in Jerusalem, in Israel, looking forward. And Jeremiah saying to them, "Unless you repent, unless you deal with your sin, unless you come back to God, a disaster is going to happen." And now the story's jumped forward quite a long way, and that disaster has now come upon the people. They didn't repent, they didn't turn back to God. The Babylonians have come in and invaded, and Jerusalem has fallen, and all the leading people in society have been taken off into exile in Babylon. And the disaster which Jeremiah has been prophesying for all of these chapters has come about. Exactly what God had said through Jeremiah had come into fulfillment, and the people have been taken into captivity. But in this letter now, in this chapter now, Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles. He writes to the prophets and to the priests and to the leaders of the nation who've been taken off to Babylon into exile. He writes them a letter, just reminding them, telling them, "Listen, the disaster has happened. The worst that you could imagine has come about, but God has not abandoned you. There is still a future and a hope." This letter that Jeremiah sends really falls into two parts. And the first part says, this is how you're to live while you're in exile. This is how you're to go about your business. This is how you're to organize yourselves and how you're to carry on while you're in exile. And then the second part of the letter says, but this is what you're to look forward to. This is not the situation forever. Things will change. When 70 years have passed, you will return home. And throughout the time that you're living in exile, you're to live in a particular way, but you're to look forward to a day that's still to come. If you were here last Sunday evening, as we spoke about the end of times and the book of Revelation and the time when Jesus will return, we were touching on some of the same themes of this is how you live while we're on earth. But this is what we're looking forward to, a future and a hope. I want you to imagine the situation that the Jews find themselves in while they're in captivity. They were once a really important people. At one time, they were the political and the military and the economic powerhouse of the Middle East. They were right in the center of the world. They had the most beautiful temples, the most fantastic palaces, the most incredible city walls. They were wealthy and powerful. They had enormous armies. They controlled huge tracts of lands. The nations around paid them tribute. Leaders of those nations would travel hundreds and hundreds of miles to come and gaze on the city of Jerusalem. And more than that, God dwelt with them. They had this incredible story of how God had come and made them his people, that he dragged them and saved them out of slavery in Egypt, brought them through the Red Sea, brought them through the desert and into a promised land. And how over the decades that followed, he took that people and created a great nation. And they were the talk of the whole world. And we read of how in Solomon's time, people were coming from around the world to see the city of God. They were once it. But now the situation has changed. Now from the top of the pile, they've fallen to the bottom. From once being the boss and being the nation that really ruled the roost, now they're back in slavery. Now they're in exile. They've been carried off to Babylon. Their wealth has gone. Their city has gone. The city walls have gone. The temple has gone. All that they once looked to with such great pride and joy has been taken away. They've lost their prestige. They've lost their power. They've lost their reputation. And they find themselves in an alien culture, as a vassal state, as people in exile. The ones who were once on the heights and now find themselves in the depths. And what a foreign place it is. The language is different. The clothes are different. The food is different. The culture is different. The religion around them is different. What people want from life, what they aspire to, is different. They're now the minority. Whereas once they were the majority in charge, now they find themselves as the minority. And under this oppression, under this cloud, under this weight, as the alien culture around them is so different to what they're used to. I want to suggest to you this morning, and some of you can already see where I'm going with this from the smiles. I want to suggest to you this morning that the situation that Israel found itself in exile, is not that different from the situation that the church in Britain finds itself in today. We were once the powerhouse in this land. The Queen, head of state. Parliament opened each day with prayers. Our laws based on the scriptures. The church with a voice in the affairs of the nation. Bishops in the House of Lords. The parish council running local affairs. The church respected, clergy respected, the gospel known, our story spoken in our classrooms and on the radio and on television. Once we were the power in the country, once we were at the height of power and influence. But that time has gone or is going. The height that we were once on have been taken away. And now we find ourselves in a foreign culture. We find ourselves in an alien place. And those around us, they even seem to speak a different language, just stood yesterday amongst the kids on the seafront, listening to the foul language from parents walking by with kids there. The language, the way people speak has changed. What people wear has changed. What people aspire to has changed. How people relate together has changed. And going from being the influence in the nation, we find ourselves now in this minority, an alien people, a strange people. Government no longer listens to the church in the same way it used to when it makes decisions. We have fallen a long way. We're not yet in a post-Christian culture. I'm not saying that. We're moving towards it. But we are heading towards that place where our position has gone. The Queen is still head of state. Let's see what happens when Charles becomes king. Because he's already been talking about, hasn't he, going from being the defender of faith, of the faith, to defender of faiths. Let's see what happens when the House of Lords changes and is reformed, whether the bishops lose their right to sit, because I think that is coming. And actually part of me thinks that's right. But a time is coming when everything we knew will have been stripped away. We live in a foreign land as aliens and strangers amongst people who have different values, different clothes, different language, different lifestyles, who value different things to us and who aspire to different goals. And because of that, I want to suggest something else. The words of Jeremiah written hundreds and hundreds of years ago, which could just be dusty words on an ancient text in a book. Words written hundreds of years ago to a people in exile actually are really pertinent to us today in this land. What God said to the exiles in Babylon resonate with us. This is how you live when you're exiles and foreigners and aliens in a culture. What these words say to the Jews are words that God would speak to us today. When you find yourself living in that foreign land and an alien place, live like this. Now there's four possible responses to living in a foreign culture. When we find ourselves in a strange place and we don't know what's going on, we find ourselves different and in a minority, there's four possible ways that we can react. The first is assimilation. When we were praying during the week, Jonathan reminded me of Star Trek. You will be assimilated, the Borg. Yeah, that passed over most of you, didn't it? But the idea of just being sucked in and absorbed into the culture. And one response is to be assimilated, to just become like everyone else around you, to take on the values of the majority, to take on the dress and the language and the culture of those around you, to lose your distinctiveness. That when people look at you and look at the indigenous culture, they can't tell a difference. And there are places and ways the church has done that. Some for good and some not so for good. You know, 30 years ago, you would never have had a pastor stood here in jeans preaching. I think some of our music, occasionally, some of our worship, has taken on the values of secular music and secular culture. I think some of the ways that we speak sometimes and some of the ways we live, we've been assimilated into the culture. And that's the first response that you can have when you find yourselves in an alien place. The second is the exact opposite, a siege mentality. We're going to pull up the drawbridge. We're going to man the battlements. We are not changing. We're going to keep everything exactly the same. We're going to get into our fortress. We're going to close the doors. And we're going to hope that we last longer than the culture around us. We hope that we survive until the Lord returns. We're not changing a thing. We're just going to keep going and hoping for the best. And you'll know there's ways that the church has done that as well. And you'll know that some churches are worse than others for this. And we're just not going to change at all. We're not going to adapt. We're not going to be drawn in. We're going to stay distinct and different. The trouble is with that, is it's very hard to go from the one to the other. It's very hard to go from culture into the church, if you're like that, because the gap is so huge. And so what happens is the church dies off. It's not getting any new converts. It's not having people added. And it just dies off. Because all the time you've also got people inside who are leaving, who are escaping. So assimilation and a siege mentality. Then there's accommodation. We'll do our things and we'll let you do yours and we'll just live and let live. We'll accommodate some of your values. We won't complain. We won't get involved. You'll do things that we think are really objectionable, but we'll just ignore it. We'll pretend that it doesn't bother us. You don't bother us, and we won't bother you. Live and let live. And there's a lot of ways the church has done that. Things that 50 years ago, 100 years ago in our society, which are wrong, that the church at one time would have spoken against, now we ignore. We just pretend, so for the sake of a peaceful life, we just let it go. Accommodation of the culture. And then finally, there's engagement. Inhabiting the place where we're put, engaging with the culture, keeping our distinctiveness, keeping our values, but engaging the best we can with those around us. Living in the place that God has put us and allowed us to come, and incarnating Christ in that culture. Keeping our distinctiveness where that's important, taking on the culture where that matters. And incarnating, representing Christ as we live out the Christian lifestyle in our community. And that's what I believe God says to the people in Jeremiah. He says, live in this place, build houses, inhabit it, marry, take on husbands for your wives and wives for your sons. Inhabit the place where I've put you. See, this morning what I want us to notice is that Jeremiah says, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those living in a foreign culture, first of all, settle down. You are here now. You can't go back. There is no way of getting back to Jerusalem. And for the church today, you've got to hear this if you haven't heard it yet. There is no way back to 1952. We cannot do it. There's not even any way back to 1985, those of you who love Graham Kendrick. We cannot be the church of 1985. We are here in 2014 in Penarth, in this culture, and there is no going back at the moment. And God says, inhabit this place I've put you. Settle down. Live there. Build houses. Plant gardens. Eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons. Give your daughters in marriage that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers. Don't decrease. The foreign land where I've placed you is going to be a place where you prosper. You've dreaded it. You've thought it's the end. You've thought it's a disaster. But this is going to be a place where I prosper you and you grow. This alien culture is not something to be despised and hated and looked down upon, but something to be inhabited, something to be engaged with. Babylon was so different to Jerusalem, and yet Jeremiah doesn't say to the people, stay separate, don't mingle, don't mix, stay in your own community. Rather, he says, live in and amongst those I've put you amongst. Settle down. Become part of the scenery and the culture. That would have been tough for the Jews. That would have been really tough for the Jews to put aside what they'd known, how they dressed, what they'd eaten, what they'd worn, how they prayed, where they met. It would have been really tough for them. They'd had to develop new ways of being God's people. The synagogue as a concept comes directly out of this. They couldn't meet in the temple anymore. They couldn't go up to worship in the temple. So they developed synagogues. And synagogues, first and foremost, were small groups. 12 people gathering together in a home to worship on a Friday night. That's what the synagogue was. And as they grew, they started to get their own buildings. But the synagogue that we have today grew directly out of the need to adapt to Babylonian culture. But it would have been tough. It would have been hard to find new ways to worship. They'd worshipped for 1,000 years in one way. And now they were having to change. And for us too, it's tough. Living in this culture that's shifting and changing and moving around us. But I believe God would say to us, don't despise this culture. Don't think we've got the truth and we're it and God hates everything that's out there. It's not true. It says in Timothy, God doesn't hate anything that he's created. All that God made is good. God doesn't hate the culture around us, and we're not called to either. Inhabit it. You know, a lot of Christians today, and me included, as I get older, find modern society really difficult. The music, the values, the morals, the language, the aspirations, they're all so different to what we've been used to. Yet I believe God would say to us, settle down. Inhabit the culture. Live amongst these people. Don't try and be separate. Don't try and pull back. But mix with them. Mingle with them. Engage with them. Get to know them. Let them get to know you and what you stand for and your values. Inhabit the place where I've put you. Some Christians approach modern culture as if it was so alien and so different that it's just despicable. Don't want anything to do with that. Going to stay away from it. We've become the fortress. We've become the people with a siege mentality. We're going to carry on living the way we always did and sing the same songs and wear what we always did. We're going to carry on saying the same prayers and doing what we always did. And God says in this word, do the opposite. Do the exact opposite. Inhabit the place I've put you. Settle down. But then secondly, he says, don't just settle down, but seek its peace and prosperity. Pray for the land where I've put you. Pray for the people I've put you amongst. Pray that they will prosper. Pray that they will know God's blessing. These foreigners, these heathens, these pagans who worship a foreign God, who don't know how to live, who don't know how to worship, pray that they'll have prosperity. Because then you'll know peace and prosperity too. Pray for the peace of the place I've put you. Don't think of this culture around you as something abhorrent and abandoned by God. It's not. The people around you seem different, yes. But it's not a bad place. It may be missing something because it doesn't know the Lord Jesus, but God loves that people around you, that town where you're placed, that city, those folk. This is the world that Christ came to die for. We're called to pray for blessing on the culture where God has placed us. We may feel like aliens. We may feel like strangers and exiles. But God says, pray for prosperity and pray for peace. We often pray for our MP. Our MP came yesterday and spent some time in the tent with us and had a long chat. We pray for our councillors. We pray for the Queen and for the government. When was the last time you prayed for the owner of a pub in Penarth? When was the last time you prayed for the people in the Bear's Head who are in there at 9 o'clock in the morning getting their first drink and are there at midnight or 11 o'clock finishing off their last drink? When was the last time you actually prayed for them for blessing, for peace, for prosperity? I quite often meet folk for breakfast in the Bear's Head. I go in at 8 o'clock and they do a cheap breakfast and I'll meet people before they go to work. So we have 45 minutes together to chat and to pray and to talk and to whatever the issues we deal with. And then they go to work and I come round to the office and they do a reasonable breakfast for a reasonably cheap price. But as I'm leaving at 9 o'clock, the first of the drinkers are arriving. And they'll have their sausage and bacon and eggs with a pint of beer. And if you go back in at 10 o'clock at night, they're still there. God loves those people. They're living in a way that's so foreign and alien and unexpected to us, and particularly to Baptist Christians. What on earth are they doing? But are we praying for them for peace and prosperity? Because that's what God says to Jeremiah, pray for these people. What about the bookies directly opposite? People in there looking for something. There's a hole in their life, there's a gap in their life, and they're trying to fill it with gambling and with the hope of money. Looking for something. Are we introducing them to Jesus and engaging with them, inhabiting the places they inhabit, and sharing good news, praying for peace and prosperity? What about the tattoo parlors? What about the Hindus and the Sikhs who own the two shops down the road? What about the Jehovah's Witnesses who meet up that way? When was the last time you prayed for any of those people? We pray for our own, we pray for our sick, we pray for our leaders, we pray for our MP, but when did we last pray for those who inhabit and live in the culture around us, which seems so alien to us? Inhabit the land, settle down, inhabit the land, and pray for its prosperity. And then finally, the Lord says, but don't think this is the whole story. This is where you are now. This is what God has brought you to now. But something different is coming. Look forward. And God says to the exiles, in 70 years' time, I will bring you back and I'll bring you home. You're not going to live in this place forever. And of course, we know that God keeps that promise. We can read the book of Nehemiah, the return of the exiles and the building of the walls. We can read of Ezra and the return of the temple. We can read of how the city and the temple was restored. And God says to the people, just going into exile, I know the plans I have for you. I know what's to come. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. You will call on me and I will hear you. You will pray and I will listen. You will seek and you will find me. When you look for me in your heart, I will be found by you. That which you have lost will be restored. That which you long for, which now seems so distant, will come back to you. That which you crave for with your whole heart, which seems to be gone forever at this point, you will see again. But as I was praying about this and preparing this, a thought came to me. Remember how that restoration came about. Remember how that rebuilding happened. It came about because people didn't keep themselves separate from their captors. They mixed with them and mingled with them and became respected amongst them. They inhabited the land and prayed for them and counseled them and advised them and served them. The restoration came about because there were Jews who were well thought of and in places of power. They'd reached the very pinnacle of their culture in terms of position. They'd become integrated. Daniel, being a Jew, being faithful to God, and yet being so involved in his society, that he rises to the position of prime minister in the land. That the Babylonians, when they were looking for someone to advise them, turned to a person from God, because they knew what he was valued, they knew what his worth was. Nehemiah, in the right place at the right time, when the people come back with the report on the state of the city, Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. One of the most important positions in the palace, because it would be so easy for the cupbearer to poison the king. He's got to be trusted, a highly placed, influential, important official. And Nehemiah had risen to that position. He hadn't stayed separate and just tried to be a counselor to the Jews. He'd not become a rabbi and said, we're going to stay separate. He was one of the most important people in the government. And when the time came and when God moved, they were in a position to do something powerful. Because they'd inhabited the land. Because they'd engaged with the culture. Because they'd become respected. Because they sought the peace and prosperity of the land, and in return, the people were blessing them. God has not finished with his church in the UK. God has not finished with the church in Penarth. The atmosphere is changing. I don't think that 10 years ago we could have done what we did yesterday on the seafront in the way we did it. The atmosphere is changing. The spiritual climate is warming up. I'm excited about what God is doing in our time. The opportunities we have to tell the gospel for the first time to people who've never heard about Jesus. The opportunities to serve our culture and show them the nature of God. And they're not going to turn around and say, yeah, we know all that stuff because we've got a Christian culture, a Christian heritage. My grandma went to church. People aren't saying that anymore. They're saying, tell us about Jesus. We've never heard of this man. A wonderful opportunity that God is giving us. Plans to prosper us and give us a hope and a future and not to harm us. But we need to hear the voice of God through the scriptures, and we need to hear what he says to us through Jeremiah. We need to hear what God is saying about our place as the people of God in this culture, as witnesses. We need to heed his voice and become the people of God in a foreign land. No longer trying to live as if we're the power, as if we're the influence, and as if everyone should listen to us because of that. But understanding we are exiles and foreigners in this land. We need to raise up Nehemiahs and Daniels and Ezras from amongst the people of God for this age. Will you be a Nehemiah if God puts you in that place? Will you be an Ezra? Will you be a Daniel in this land at this time? Will you be the people of God who show forth the light of Christ in a strange and foreign land? Because if we won't, if we're not going to do it, then who will? Amen. Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.